He lived on locusts and wild honey. And I don't know if you've ever eaten that. I have. Locusts are really a form of grasshopper. And if you take the locust and you let them, put them out in the sun and let them dry out completely, they're very tasty. They taste really good. They look horrible, but they taste good. And if you put honey on them, well, that's just like a second heaven. So this was not an unusual thing, but most people didn't run around in camel skin or goat skin or whatever skin he happened to be wearing at that time, out in the middle of nowhere and preach, "Repent ye, for the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand." So he was a very unusual character, but he was greatly beloved of his disciples, and his disciples were, out of his disciples were chosen the first New Testament church, and he himself baptized Jesus. And he was a man who was very staunch in what he believed. He acknowledged he had been sent by God. The Bible makes that very clear. He was born about 6 months before Jesus. And so he came, and for 6 months, he prepared the way. He preached the coming of the Lord. And I just have the greatest admiration for him. And finally, Herod's wife, when John was put into prison on the opposite side of the Jordan River from Israel, in where Herod was in his castle on that side, Herod's wife despised John because he said that their marriage was not good, that they claimed that they were living, he claimed they were living in adultery, he and Herod, so his wife hated John. And so she had a very, apparently a very attractive, seductive type of child. I don't know if she had any others, but she had this one girl. And apparently she would have done quite well on the vaudeville circuit. And she knew how to move and her body in such a way that it enticed men. So when all the visiting dignitaries came at this one particular meeting they had, they came to Herod's palace on the opposite side of the Jordan River. And told Herod that she wanted her daughter to dance. She was apparently a real wiggler. And so she danced. And the music back then that they danced to back is very much like it was in the wild frenzies of different meetings that they would have, when it would be like the one that they had, I suppose, after Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments, and when he came back, they were all worshiping a golden calf. So, to make a long story short, she did her thing before the whole audience. They were old men. There may have been a few women there, but I doubt it, because men didn't usually bring their wives to these types of conferences that they were having, but I can't say that for sure. But they were older men, and I guess when a man gets old, what is it they call them? Dirty old men, that's what they call them. I think they were mostly then, by that time, dirty old men. And they loved it. And they just were carried away with it. So she knew, Herod's wife knew, that Herod was drunk. They were all soused. And so Herod knew that, Herod's wife knew that he would be in such a mood that he would do what he had done in the past many times. So she asked him, if Herod asked her what favor she wanted, that she should ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And so when he came up, he said, "I will give you everything up to my half of the kingdom." and she told him she wanted the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Well, he had made that pronouncement, and usually when he made these pronouncements, I suppose when he was drunk, it was loud enough for everybody to hear. So there he was in the midst of a situation where he had to put up or shut up. So he chose to have John beheaded. He really didn't want to, but a lot of times you get yourself caught in situations you never should have got into, and getting drunk is an awful good way to get into them. And being a dirty old man is another one, and drunk, that adds to the fuel. In any case, she danced, and John the Baptist's head was cut off. When Jesus heard of this, the disciples of John, they were numerous. He had a large following. When his disciples knew that he had been beheaded, they sent an entourage, men, a committee, or whatever you want to call it, to inform Jesus of it. And Jesus began to repeat and preach precisely the same words that John had preached. And from that day forward, he preached it for a long time. Now, he preached and taught other sermons, but that was the first one he preached. And he actually committed baptism of the first church members. He gave them authority to baptize, John being dead, but Jesus never baptized himself. That's the way God planned it. That's the way God wanted it. And he did it, I suppose, for other reasons. But I think he meant for the New Testament church to have the authority to baptize. And he knew that Judas was going to betray him. And he knew that Judas would betray him before the Lord's Supper, as you'll find in chapters 13 and 14 of John. So Judas wasn't going to be a problem. And so Jesus just kept on preaching. He knew he was going to be betrayed. He knew he was going to die. But all these things that Jesus did, all these things that God did, he knew he was going to do before the foundation of the world. It was God's plan to give man a choice. God could have made us all robots. He could have made us little puppets. He could have controlled us. He could have made us do what he wanted. He could have taken over our souls, and he could have taken over our spirit, and he could have made us into not servants but slaves. We are slaves. The Bible word is doulos, and it means a servant, and it also means slave. But God wanted his people to choose him and to have a free will choice. Now, I'm not a free will Baptist, but I believe that man does have a free will choice to be saved, and I believe afterwards he has a free will choice if he wants to take the yoke on. And I believe he has a free will choice if he wants to continue. And I particularly enjoyed Chuck's message because a lot of people don't continue to death. And there are a lot of trees lying where they fell. And you will find that out of those who come and who start off great, end up like your favorite Bible character, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He just gave it up and went back. You say, well, I don't think he was saved. Well, go ahead and think that. I think he was. But I do know that God means for us to continue to the end. And I know that Demas just fell over like a tree out in the middle of nowhere. And wherever he fell, that's it, because there's no indication he ever returned. Now, after you disobey God, get out of the yoke, go back home to mama like John Mark did, God doesn't just completely write you off. And John Mark came back and wrote the first gospel of Mark. And Paul sent for him because he wanted to read that what was on the parchments, and it was the book of Mark. And the book of Mark was something that gave a lot of courage to a lot of people. And it gave us the teaching. A man can change his mind. And I think some people depart the faith. get lazy, lackadaisical, and do come back. But I will tell you this, most of them do not. And so I'm always exhorting people to stay in the faith, and I'll continue to do it, because I could have departed the faith. I was saved, but by the grace of God. And I was kept in a yoke by the grace of God. And if I finish in the grace yoke of God, it will be like by the grace of God. It's all by grace. It's God's grace. But God expects you to make free will choices. If whether you want to be saved, whether you're, when the Spirit convicts you, you respond. That's certainly an indication you want to be saved. And when you come along and afterwards, and if you get all excited and you start working like the man that was all excited about it in the parable of the seeds, and he got all excited, but the first time he got the least bit mad, he just quit. I think it looked like Chuck indicated that tree fell where it would, and I think that tree stayed right there. I think that tree's in heaven. But I think a man is more inclined to waste his whole life after he's saved than to be saved. I'm telling you, very few people continue in that yoke. After 43 years here, I tell you, very few people continue in it. And I'm sure if you're a pastor or preacher and you've been and worked for God, they don't stay in it very long most of the time. But some of them do, but some of them down the road, they leave. They just get disheartened. I think it's because they don't get their way. When I finally realized, I don't want my way. How can I want my way when I'm God's servant? And how can I not be his servant when I know he has all power in heaven and earth? And why can't I be his servant if I ask him for wisdom and understanding and discernment? You know, it'd be foolish for me not to serve God. So sometimes people don't think this all the way through. And it's just something that needs to be done. It's something you need to think about. And it's never too late to put your neck back in the yoke if God's bothering you about it. But he may never meant for you to have put it in there in the first place. I've had a lot of preachers that I know that I don't, that they told me they weren't called, and I accept that. You say, well, do you ever have any suspicion in your mind? I accept it. I gave you my answer. I just accept it. And I love them just as much as if they had become the greatest preacher in the sight of man on this earth. Now, and I gave power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,203 days, clothed in sackcloth. Well, they had another terror attack in Israel today. Isn't that strange? They've had six different rebellions in Israel. And Israel has rushed into Lebanon every time and put it down. Each time it has become more difficult. And last time, Israel almost got whipped. Now, I keep up with this constantly, and I lived in Israel for over a year. And I lived in the Middle East for over a year. And I want to tell you, they're not going to put up with this much longer. Well, they had another terror attack today. Now, when I told you and gave you that message a couple of Sundays ago, what I expected to happen, I told you that in this next administration, and I have no idea who is going to win the general election. You say, well, why? I don't do very good at predicting that. Now, I do fairly well at interpreting God's prophecies, but I'm not a prophet. So I'm going to tell you, I don't know who's going to win. But I will tell you this. The next administration will end. And in the week, in December of the week it ends, the election is in November, that party will stay in office before them, that was before them, until February. Sometime during that period from November to February of the year following, in other words, a little over 4.5 years from now, Israel will attack Syria. I didn't say might, could, they will. And when they attack, they are going to have a double defense line set up on the Lebanese side, where the Lebanese have pulled back behind the first mountain range, some 25 miles, and they have built their entire defense behind it. You say, you talk like you know. They have. I'm positive of it. It's not a question of maybe. And they have all their weaponry on the other side of that mountain, on the north side of it. And they have airplanes now from the Soviet Union that will, and this tinfoil, and they have weapons now, shoulder held, anti-aircraft missiles on their planes that won't change direction with Israeli releasing foil to change their course. Furthermore, since that time, Syria has gone across to the next mountain range behind the one I just mentioned in Lebanon, and they have set up a fortress there, and they have set up a defense. When Israel attacks, out of all that mess of confusion that they have in the Middle East at the present time, thanks to Obama and our Secretary of State, Hillary, they are going to be successful in stopping Israel, and there are going to be a bevy of nations that are fully prepared for war, that since I was in Israel, since I lived there, they have built up armies that are fully equipped with modern weapons that they got from Russia, from China, and I hate to say this, from us. They also got them from Britain. They also got them from Romania. They also got them from France. They also got them from Germany. You say, well, how'd that happen? They sold them to them. And nobody pays much attention to what they say they'll do. They pay attention to what money they can have for it. If there ever was a time in history that the human race has once and for all proven something, it is now. God scattered them at the Tower of Babel. He scattered them. They were actually trying, I believe, to build a tower high enough that they could get up on it and stay above the next flood. God, that's my opinion. But they were advancing rapidly in intelligence. You don't build a big, tall tower like that if you're stupid. And God said why he was going to scatter them. He said he was going to scatter them because if he didn't scatter them, nothing would be withheld from them. Well, folks, we have seen God scatter them. We have seen them scatter all over the world. And what has kept them from advancing is the fact that man is carnal, and God knew he was, and he knew they would all would all hate each other, and they would try to destroy each other. God knows all this. He knew all this. You know it. It's plain. Man could not redeem himself, nor could man build a civilization that was moral. Man couldn't do it. So God said, I'm going to scatter them, because they were getting ahead of God's timetable. And God wanted man to have a chance. God knew they'd get ahead of the timetable. God knows everything ahead of time. So he scattered them. Well, what has kept them from advancing? Man, I can tell you that, but having retired from the National Security Agency, they would have shot me if the Russians had captured me and I had told them what I knew. They would have shot me if they ever got me back from the U.S. And the Russians would have probably killed me and just told them that I died. But in any case, let me tell you, this situation over there is getting very, very, very serious. Why? Man has reached utter degradation. Why did so many of my buddies run for Canada? Because they wouldn't defend this country. Because they were cowards. That's why. Why did I go on? I'm a born-again believer. I'm a child of God. And this is God's country. And this is, God owns this country. He used this as the distribution center for most of the Christian literature for a long time. But man without God is helplessly, hopelessly stupid. And the truth of the matter is, man just couldn't do it. God's going to stop all this. And Israel is his, they are his people. And when they roar up there into Syria and are defeated, and into Lebanon, he's going to push them down both sides of the inner mountain range. There's a mountain range that runs all the way down through inner Israel. He's going to come back around, and he's going to stop at Beersheba because he knows that's the most heavily fortified military zone on the surface of the earth. I'm absolutely positive it is. I watched them build the thing. And Israel has it prepared. They'll head right on in there. Well, what about poor old Egypt? He's going to go right across and conquer Egypt. And he'll have all the gold in Egypt. Read the 11th chapter of Daniel. Just read it for yourself. What about poor old Jordan? Jordan and Egypt have a peace treaty with Israel. Did you know that they are the kinship of Israel? Did you know that the people that once settled in that area were Moab, Edom, and Ammon? And do you know that the three of them, if you put a map over them, if you put Jordan over where they are, they fit in there perfectly. They fit in there like a glove, and it even curves. Jordan's headed down into the desert. They're going down there with Israel. And they will fight for Israel and with Israel. You're going to see a lot of nations fall. But God is going to leave Israel safe in that Negev, and the Antichrist is not going to touch them. And if you want to sit around and worry about atomic bombs, go right ahead. Man does not want the world polluted and destroyed. The Soviet Union doesn't want it. We don't want it. Eleanor doesn't want it. And Franklin Delano doesn't want it. And their dog Scotty doesn't want it. They want us to just be taken over. And we are being taken over. And we've already been taken over by Obama and by our Secretary of State. This country is no longer its country, and we've got a socialist running with him. Now look, I know I come from the old school. That's why I'm telling you this. My uncle was one of the astronauts. He taught the astronauts in a school in California. He was very, very conservative. My father was very conservative. My grandfather was very conservative. You ask me what I am? Before Ronald Reagan, I voted for Jimmy Carter because he was a Baptist Sunday school teacher. But after Jimmy Carter, I started voting for conservatives. And if I ever find one in the Democratic Party, I might vote for him. But there are no conservatives in the Democratic Party. Harry Truman was one of the last ones up there. So for all practical purposes, I'm a Republican. You say, well, what's that got to do with this? Our government has been taken over by an administration that has misused the Constitution, has disobeyed it, and a Congress that has not taken action, and we put them in there to do it. You say, what are you going to do? I wish I knew. But I do know this. I'm not going to predict the next election. But I'm going to tell you, just wait and see. 4 years from now, well, it'll be a little over four and a half years. Starting at the end of the next election, after the new party comes in, you're going to see Israel attacked. And you're going to see a wham-bang battle. But you're not going to see any thermonuclear weapons. I've never believed that. I don't believe that. What is described in the Bible as God doing is far more horrifying than what atomic weapons do. And God has no intention to let man go into millennial reign with a contaminated earth full of contamination brought on by thermonuclear war. Let me say it very slowly. We are not going to have a thermonuclear war, period. I've said that ever since I got in the agency. The agency, I think, understands that too. The problem is, I think Obama understood that too. So he just let them come on in, do pretty much what they wanted. I wasn't going to preach on that. Sorry. The following things were established in part one. John the Baptist was a traditional prophet between the Old and New Testaments. He is connected with, but not a part of, the New Testament church in that he baptized its head. And the first 12 members the head called out to begin it. He was sent to God for this purpose. This was quite a man, and he was a very bold man. Sometimes I wish I had his boldness, or I wouldn't be alive if I did. He was not Elijah reincarnated. That's very important. He was not Elijah reincarnated. But he spoke in the spirit of Elijah, who preached by God's message, the message of repentance, as did John the Baptist. They preached in a message of repentance. And last week I showed you, it said they had a message of repentance. Israel's going to repent in the Negev. Many of them are going to receive him. He is the Elijah of all who believe the message of the Elijah, as did 11 of the first members of the first church. He is not the Elijah of those who fail to believe John's message concerning the Messiah, a category into which the Pharisees placed themselves. Israel is still waiting for its Messiah, and the Elijah of Micah 4 and 5. Notice what he says. Malachi points out a bunch of people in heaven that are going to come back. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." It is interesting that Malachi should list Moses in verse 4. Malachi 4:4. "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb with all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." You know what the two witnesses are going to preach? They're going to preach the same message as the angel that flies through heaven. It's going to be the gospel. And what they're going to preach is repent. Repent. Paul went forth and preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is going to be their message. It is going to be a message of repentance, and Israel is going to be scared out of its underwear. Because once it gets down there in the Negev, it's completely surrounded, it'll remain there for 1,260 days. And the only reason that they will have a hudna, a truce, that will occur late before that, before the rapture on the seventh trumpet. I passed out that diagram so much I get tired of looking at it. I made it up a long time ago, but it's valid. And I know that you're going to see all this start. And I know you're going to be here. You're not going to leave here on the first of the week. So why am I so adamant about doing this? Why do I come over here and do it? You'll know what's happening. You will understand what's happening. And if you leave here and you say, "Well, I'm a first of the weeker, and I'm going to stay a first of the weeker," you're still my friend, and I still love you, and I don't look down my long pointed nose at you and say, "I'm smarter than you." I don't do that. I will tell you this. You will come to discover if I'm right or wrong whenever this happens. And you're going to be one of the few people on this earth that knows what's happening. Because that confusion over there, if you think it's bad now, during the next administration, you will see the Antichrist arise in greater Syria. I put that greater Syria thing out so many times, I'm just flying in the wind. But he will arise in greater Syria. I'm absolutely positive. He will not be Bashar Assad. I'm absolutely positive he will not be. He is going to be from a terror group, not ISIS, but from a terror group, and he will rise to power, and he will appear to be a really nice guy. And isn't this wonderful? And we can finally have peace. But what he's going to do, Israel is going to attack him. Look at Daniel chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Israel's going to attack them. And when they do, they'll be ready on the other side with a counterattack. And then people will know who the Antichrist is, because he's going to charge south like Grant went through Richmond. And oh, I hate to say that. I'm a Yankee. I'm not a Yankee. I'm a Southerner. But like Grant went through Richmond. And he's going to trap them there. Look, just read the 11th chapter of Daniel. It is interesting that Malachi should list Moses in verse 4. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, that I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel and all judgments. Why is it important for them to remember it? Moses predicted this too. And then they will realize that Jesus wasn't our Messiah because we rejected him. And they will turn to God. Because Moses said he would send among them a prophet, and whosoever shall not hear him, it shall be held to account. So the Bible is crystal clear if you study it long enough, if you want to know enough about it, and if you don't get to the point where you feel like you know it all. I feel like I'm a child. I don't know zip. I came up here thinking I knew everything. I didn't know anything. I don't think you learn anything until you start realizing God's the only one that understands this. And when you're wrong, admit it and go on. That's what I do. Moses immediately pops into Israeli mind whenever the law is mentioned. Elijah's wine glass is waiting for him every Passover. I've studied that Passover backwards, forwards, and sideways. I've talked to people over there about it. They always have a wine glass set for him at every Passover. It's always sitting there on the table when they take the Lord's Supper at Passover. Elijah immediately enters their minds when the word prophet is heard. The two primary ways that God has used to transmit his word into the mind of Israel were the law, the first five books of the Old Testament written by Moses, and two, the word spoke through the prophets. I do not think it is by chance that these two great men represented the law and the prophets that carried the testimony of God. And I am convinced this is one of the reasons they appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Messiah of both Jew and Gentile. Notice what he says here about the Lord appearing on the Mount of Transfiguration. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them to a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun. That's pretty shiny. And his raiment was white as the light. It is apparent to me that they would have also said, and also are the elements of Moses and Elijah, but they did not. So I'm assuming, and I think correctly, that Moses and Elias, weren't as bright as Jesus. I don't think we're going to be, that's an assumption, and I admit that. But I don't think we're going to be as bright as Jesus in heaven. I don't think anybody is. And I think if we were standing, if Jesus was in here right now in all his glory, I think we'd all drop dead. We'd get to go home early. I'm quite certain of that. Because we're all going to have glorified bodies that are different. I mean, they're going to have a different glory. You're not going to get away with taking the yoke off. You're not going to get away with doing that. Because those who keep the yoke on and go on to die believing and trusting in Jesus as being the one who they serve in a local New Testament church, that's what we have here now. We don't have a temple anymore. We don't have a tent in the wilderness anymore. We don't have a pile of rocks that, stones that Jacob piled up. We don't have any of that anymore. That's all behind us. What we have is what you see. We worship God in spirit and in truth. How do we know that? Because we've studied it. I like to think we're like the people at Berea. We studied it. We wanted to know what God had to say. I want to know what God has to say. He says to try him. He doesn't say to doubt him, but to try him. And I've tried him. Everything he says is truth, absolute truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth. And so we observe the ordinances correctly. We worship him correctly. So did Noah. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the line that Noah came out of was the only one that hadn't gone haywire. And that's a fact. So it matters how you worship God. We have brought ourselves to the point where we think unless we get out there and get on fire for Jesus, that we're not worshiping God. If we just sit around and study and find out what, you need to know what to tell them. You say, well, I can tell them how to be saved. But can you talk to them afterwards and tell them how they need to live their life? Can you do that? You say, well, they didn't used to do that. They did that, and they certainly did do that. They didn't have any visitation teams and things of that nature, except when they first went out. But they did visit. He said, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now let's take a look at this city, having the glory of God. And her light was like a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. That's very interesting. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Could it be that Jesus is the everlasting Father? Could it be that Jesus is God Almighty? Could it be that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? Could it be that Jesus is the Counselor? Could it be that he is the Comforter? Look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Look at Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. And explain to me the difference between Almighty God and the child in the manger, and the difference between the Lamb and the child in the manger. Show me the difference in those names. That's who Jesus is. You say, well, I never heard that before. Well, you would have heard it a whole lot until man started tampering with the truth and started coming up with a trinity of three people that splits gods into three persons. He fulfills three offices, and he's God. But look at Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. Read it for yourself. And that's called the Gospel of Isaiah. And well so. And the nation, he says, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved, well, where are they going to walk? In the light of it. Inside it. The light of it goes out of it. The thing goes up as high as it is wide, and it goes way up in the air. And they walk in the light of it. Well, what about these saved people? Does it say the saved and the faithful, the saved and the bride? It says, and the nations of the earth shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. You say, well, what's going to stop? What's going to stop those people out there that are saved from coming in? There's an angel at each gate. Did you know that? When God put this book together, it has a lot of good explanations in it. Now let's take a look at 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and Moses saw him as he was. And when we get to heaven, we can see God face to face. That's why we have to be resurrected and changed. That's why we will be changed at the first resurrection. We won't be running around in different types of... We're going to be dressed differently. Some people are going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Some people aren't. All the saved are going to heaven. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But some people never put the yoke of service in. Do you know if you join this church, you're marked? Do you know that people tell stuff about us that's a flat lie? And I'm not giving you a Donald Trumpism. I'm not giving you a Hillary Clintonism. That's just they tell lies about us. And we don't believe that we believe that there's something that God wants from us after we're saved by which he will give us our share of the inheritance. We sure don't believe it sends you to hell, but there's going to be a lot of people running around in heaven in petticoats. And they're going to be saved, and they're not going to be unhappy, and they're not going to be jealous of the people that are in the city. It's just that way. Now, you have to make up your own mind on this. I can tell you this over and over and over again. I've made up my mind. I do not believe the two witnesses to be Elijah and Moses reincarnated, but I do believe they preach in the spirit of Moses and Elijah. They both preach messages of repentance. Just as John witnessed in the spirit of Elijah, who witnessed by the Spirit of God, so will both of the two witnesses proclaim in the spirits of Moses and Elijah. They're not reincarnated. They're not the same spirits that indwelt them, the two of them, but they will have the same message and they will have the same spirit that preached in Elijah and in Moses. That was who? God. Their message will also be of one of repentance to Israel. Israel is currently more distant from God than at any time in history. Israel has never been more distant from God than she is now. She has gotten to the thing where she's so disgusted with the United States that she's come to believe she can take on that whole mob over there by herself. If I thought God was going to be with her when she did, I'd say amen. But God is not going to be with her because she's going up there in her own power and believing that she can whip the whole horde that comes against her, and she cannot. God will lead her out of the Negev. God will lead her back. She will follow God back, probably as the Shekinah glory. I don't know that, but I know she's coming out of the Negev, and I know she's going back and claim the Abrahamic covenant, and I know that goes all the way over to the river Euphrates. While I do believe the two witnesses are flesh and blood men, as were Elijah and Moses, I am persuaded they also represent two institutions given the responsibility to give God's witness to the world. Lord willing, I'll talk about that next time. And those two witnesses are the church, the local church, because John baptized them. He was the transition figure. And the other one is Moses. And those two will represent Moses and Elijah. And when he comes back, there's going to be a rapture. Those that are saved at the time of the rapture on the seventh trumpet, among the 144th, they're all going up. But God's going to bring a remnant, a small remnant, out of those seals. And he's going to start all over with them. And they're going to be in flesh, but bodies of flesh. And we're going to have a ministry. And I believe what Fred Stevenson believed. Fred didn't believe that they would see us. Well, I know that can't be true because there's not any angels in here, are they? Well, that can't be true. There aren't any angels in here. You see any angels in here? Yet we know they're here. Well, you say, what about in the millennial age? What about us? Angels are spiritual.